This morning, we're going to have a guest with us, who's basically it's going to be a tremendous privilege for our church to welcome in our midst. Founder of OM, Mr. George Verver. Can we have him on the stage with Pari, the OM Director of Malaysia? Can you give them a warm welcome? We're going to have the tremendous privilege of interviewing our brother George. Welcome. He's going to be center stage. Okay. Pari?
Welcome. Good morning, everyone. Like Dr. Peter said, it's a real privilege and joy for us this morning to have George Verver in the house. George Verver is the founder of OM, Operation Mobilization, founded in 1957. So that's something like 62 years ago. And this morning, we're going to just ask some questions of him to learn what life has been like for him, what the journey to become missional and start this movement that's today 5,000 strong in over 110 countries. So welcome, George, to First Baptist Church.
Good to be here. Thank you.
Later. We want to get to know, George, a little bit more about yourself and your family, maybe, to begin with.
Well, I'm from the New York City area. My father was an immigrant from the Netherlands. He's not a Christian. His father was an atheist. My mother, more English, Scottish, and Irish combination. And sorry to say, that grandfather was an alcoholic. So I didn't have any great Christian legacy, but I was doing fine as a young person until a woman put my name on her prayer list and prayed that I'd become a Christian, that I'd become a true believer, and she prayed that I'd become a missionary. Interesting, she didn't even discuss it with me. So that woman then sent me a Gospel of John through the post. This whole story now is on a film, by the way, that you can get. Some may have seen it on television. And through reading that Gospel, God really began to move in my life. And then Billy Graham, God's servant, just came to New York City, not a crusade, one night as a guest speaker. And somehow a business person was proactive in getting us to go to that meeting. And that's where I experienced new birth, as Billy Graham was so clear about faith and believing on Jesus and being born again. Just to run forward real quickly, ended up getting married to a woman I met at Moody Bible Institute. I was in university for a couple of years and then transferred to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. A whole lot of things happened before that. I never planned to start any big organization. I was just winning my high school friends to Christ and started going door to door in my hometown. Anyway, as soon as we were married, we went to Mexico. I'd already been there several summers and winters. That's really where OM had its birth. We were all just students. I was only 19. And soon our first son was born. And he started in Mexico City, but he landed in Madrid, as our vision was really Turkey, Iraq, Iran, and Afghanistan. That all changed when I was taking on the Soviet Union, was arrested by the KGB, accused of being a spy. And that's what led me to this famous day of prayer when God gave me the name Operation Mobilization. And the vision to see these nations that had been fighting each other, Germany, Britain, France, the Netherlands, to see the young people from those nations in a mobilization of love. And God gave me the name Operation Mobilization. By the next summer, we had 200 people trying to reach 25 million in Europe with the gospel. The next summer, 2,000. Meanwhile, I had another son, and a little later I had a daughter, so I had three children. Not time to go into details, but we ended up with five grandchildren, and now we've just had the number sixth great-grandchildren. So you're looking at really one really old buzzard here, and kind of you to even invite me. When you're our age, you often don't get invitations. I mean, people think you're dead. They're not going to invite you to their church. So thank you for your gracious invitation for this old buzzard to be among you. I gave up all the leadership in OM 18 years ago. And the transfer to Peter Maiden and then to Dr. Lawrence Tong has gone really well. And I really celebrate what OM is doing today Amen.
George, I was going to ask you, was there a time when you experienced this call where you actually struggled with fear because the life ahead was never certain? Because we're all ordinary Christians here, and we struggle about missions, giving everything up and following God. Could you relate some of your struggles when you first started, or were you always that gung-ho?
My whole life has been struggles. Yeah, I'm still struggling. I'm not getting hardly any sleep last night, and having a wake-up call at 7 o'clock did not give me a good attitude toward this first service. Hallelujah. Struggled with fear. I almost fell into the world of pornography. I've lived my whole life on the edge of pornography. Somehow managed not to fall off the cliff. But I've certainly looked down there a number of times. And God's grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And so we won't go into details, but one of the most powerful messages I ever preached was the confessions of a weak missionary. And I shared seven areas where I was, you know, I felt I was weak and needed to be stronger. I'll never forget one man, though the message was for believers, this is in Chicago, one man, a tough man from the advertising world, was powerfully saved in that meeting and became my friend and supported our work for the next 30 years. So I don't believe in pretending. I think we should take off the mask and be real. And I constantly confess my faults and sins to my wife, to my co-workers. And we pray. That's the other side of the coin. I've got stronger and stronger in battling all the temptations. So never missed a day. Never missed a day serving Jesus since the conversion. March 3rd, 1955. Most of you were not doing much.
Well, could you tell us the most difficult time in your entire ministry, and what was it, and what got you through it?
I think one of the most difficult times is when a man I greatly trusted and put into leadership turned against me and started like a campaign against me. And that was probably the most hurtful thing that I remember. And then I had a similar thing later on. But considering the size of OM and the growth of OM, I've not had many really these kind of experiences. And you learn through them. But my life has not been all answers to prayer. Many of my prayers are not answered yet. So that means I'm dealing with a lot of discouragement at my age. And then a lot of shattering. If you're like me, you aim high. You'd better get ready for some disappointments, because that's the way life is. And I've just been reading a very godly man, something I've never read before, how to embrace even total disillusionment and somehow come through that worshiping the Lord. Powerful thing that I'm studying right now.
Yeah. Let's go back a little bit. 1957, OM was founded. I've got a short video clip. This is about less than 3 minutes long. A little bit of the history, and then we want to ask you a few more questions.
You'll see the lady who prayed for me. I think it's one of the first pictures.
In the 50s.
Well, this is a different one.
There was a lady,
yeah, that's
who prayed
it.
And put George on a Holy Ghost hit list. The result, a life radically changed.
I always had this message, which I started giving at youth fellowships when I was only 2 years in Christ, of total commitment to Christ. Let's not play games. Let's take what the Bible says seriously, totally commit ourselves to Christ. That has to be in reaching all those around us with the gospel. And then that has to be, of course, the whole world.
Through George Fuller, the work of OM began in 1957. While most students were winding down for their summer break, George was heading off to Mexico to distribute Christian literature. More holidays followed, and more friends joined George on his mission. What would be accomplished in a few short years would be astonishing. Several million portions of scripture, gospel tracts, and booklets distributed. 7 Christian bookshops, 10 full-time Mexican workers, hundreds of Decisions for Christ, gospel radio broadcasts, 150 churches working together to distribute Christian literature, 3,000 correspondent students.
It was just an exciting move of the Holy Spirit, all in answer to prayer.
When George shifted to Spain in 1960, more young people caught the vision for world mission and got involved in distributing Christian literature. Soon, massive amounts of literature would be distributed across Europe.
In the summer of 1963, 2,000 people were involved, and a couple hundred of those stayed on. And that was really the tipping point that put OM on the map and led to it being a serious global movement.
But the following year, OM was working in Mexico, Quebec, France, Spain, Italy, Belgium, USA, Austria, Switzerland, UK, Germany, Holland, Sweden, Turkey, Iran, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Israel. Leading up to the 70s, there were many logistical obstacles in expanding the work of OM across continents. Let's take George to a God idea.
A ship!
And the idea of having housing with vehicles, literature, auditoriums, traveling at the same time, it was a winner.
OM's first ship, the Logos, exceeded all expectations in how effective it could be as a tool to help facilitate Christian ministry. Literature and a variety of programs were provided for locals, meaning more people caught the fever for world mission. The ship's ministry was very much the public face of OM, but a lot of the work was going on elsewhere, hidden from public view. And by the mid-80s, over 4 million Bibles, Christian books and tracts had been smuggled into the communist Eastern Bloc.
That's where people were more regularly arrested and sometimes put in jail for a while. But the government opposition has never been a major problem. Lukewarmness among God's people and other fiery darts of the enemy has always been a much bigger problem.
The fall of communism would soon allow for the expansion of OM ministries throughout Eastern Europe and Central Asia. Another factor of expansion in the 90s was the development of ministries directed to meeting people's physical needs.
OM has been completely transformed in the past 10 years to a ministry that has married the holistic social action, social concern challenge with proclamation, church planting, discipling, leadership training, which we've been in, and mass evangelism for our lifetime.
George, one of the pillars of OM would be prayer, wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, I think many people would say it was basically a prayer movement when it started. There was no vision for a great organization. There was a great global vision that the whole world would be reached, but we didn't know what our part was going to be. But we started these prayer nights, influenced by Billy Graham, who emphasized these nights of prayer. My first one I organized was a total disaster. Nobody came. And the second one was better. And those prayer nights have continued. Today in OM, more of the prayer is during the daytime, but the highlight on the ship that I hope some of you will get involved with. I think it's one of the greatest things you could ever do. And so many Malaysians have been on the ship, whatever their career is later on. But the night of prayer on the ship, to me, is one of the highlights. So praise the Lord. God answers prayer, of course, mixed with worship, mixed with communication, fellowship. It's a great event. The prayer meeting, in many ways, should be the greatest event of the week. Because we're fellowshipping with the living God.
What made you think of a ship?
Well, I traveled to India. First of all, I came to Europe on the Queen Elizabeth. There's not time to explain that. And that brought the seed of how you can do so much while you are traveling. I was fanatic on redeeming the time. I didn't believe in losing 1 minute. Everything is under the lordship of Christ. People are lost. We need to reach them. And so the vision of the ship partly came because we traveled to India in these old trucks. I tried to enforce everybody to redeem the time. I had listening equipment and tapes back in those days, but the dust and the bumpy roads, I mean, I've done the journey myself. But then OM, we never had much money. Housing was a problem. We'd live on church floors. We'd live in vans. You know, we started from nothing. We had no big money behind us, and housing was a problem. And so the ship, the housing is there. Of course, being able to carry vehicles, because we were big into these vehicles that would go through towns and villages, reaching literally hundreds of thousands. a number of things just came together. And living on an island, Great Britain, for a while, and keep every time I left, there's no tunnel where you get, I had to get on a ferry. And it just, looking at the map of the world, it seemed to be like 75% water. What if Pakistan closed its door for the overland route? Many, many factors led to making the decision to get a ship. Took me a couple of years to persuade other people, because our movement was becoming more consensus-driven, not driven by George Verwer. So it took a while to win. And God gave me a tremendous sea captain who helped me pioneer this, though he never shared as captain of the ship. Yeah, I could get going on the ship, but praise the Lord. We celebrate 50 years of ship ministry, and it's a ship that birthed the work in Malaysia. And today, OM in Malaysia is quite a significant mission agency, sending people into all kinds of missions. And many of our graduates work with other mission agencies, which was our vision from day one. Not to say with OM, only if the Holy Spirit really confirmed it. But to go back to your church, wait on God with your church leaders, and then many go out with their own denominations, you know, denominational missions. Others join groups like OMF and WEC. So we celebrate about 200,000 have been on OM, and about 25,000 of those are in leadership, many in their local church around the world.
You still have any more ships running around?
Yeah, we have a much bigger ship now, Lagos Hope. It's been here to Malaysia many years ago. It's just finished Africa, Latin America. It's been moving for about 10 years, and we're looking forward to it coming to Europe. There are always Malaysians on that ship, and many will testify, because we're older now, it was the greatest 1 or 2 years of their whole life. To be able to be on a ship, to be exposed to many different nations in 1 year, living with a community of 40 nationalities. So Lagos Hope is much bigger, about twice the length of this auditorium. And 400 people live on board, for about 40 or 50 nationalities. So it's just, it's incredible. And in Mexico, we had 250,000 visitors in one port in a month. Just shows you how the ship, and these are people that often will never, never enter a church. But a ship, you know, somehow attracts them. And of course, we have this big book exhibit. It's about two-thirds the size of this auditorium, all filled with books. And that's what wins respect of the government, because a lot are educational books. But of course, it's packed with Bibles and Christian books. And people are constantly coming to Christ through the ship ministry.
Was it easier to gain access to restricted countries if you're using a ship instead of just flying in?
Yeah, that happened. I think because that's so exciting, it gets a bit exaggerated, because we don't want to give the idea we were the key to reaching those countries. You know, we've been in Libya. We've been in a lot of restricted access because of the educational side. Whether we can go back to those countries in this totally transformed world is you know, a big question that we have to face.
So what is the main focus of the ship ministry today? What is OM doing today with the ships?
The focus is that everybody in the world have the gospel and that the church be mobilized. So if we're in a city where there's a lot of Christians, the part of the big focus, mobilize, calling people to the Lordship of Christ. Hundreds of thousands have recommitted their lives coming to our ship. And even though they didn't stay with OM. So it's, revival, the mobilization of the church. You know, many of God's people around the world, you may think, well, this is our problem in Malaysia. So many of the Christians are lukewarm. It's a global problem. So we are fanatic against lukewarmness. Be hot or be cold, you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I mean, that's enough to scare even the most sleepy, laid-back Englishman.
So that's why you don't take people for 3 months on your ship rather than 2 years?
Some people go to the ship on very short-term trips, yeah, called the STEP program.
Oh, good.
Yeah. I myself still have a passion to get people to give us at least 1 year so they can really pick up what the Holy Spirit. It's not about what we're doing. It's about what the Holy Spirit is doing. Just to give an example, one of our number one birthplaces was Cambridge University. And now a research historian has just written a booklet the impact of Operation Mobilization in our leaders and my own ministry at Cambridge University among the Christians, and how many missionaries went out. And at this book launch, some of those missionaries came back from different parts of the world. Some OM graduates, some still with OM. And it's just an example of what the Holy Spirit is doing among students. We have a big student mission convention. OM's only one of the players at the end of this year. The Americans have always had a big one called Urbana. 15,000 students, I've spoken a number of times. But finally, Europe. Europe's had similar conventions, but never basically a student missions convention. So that happens right after Christmas in Germany this year. It's called Revive.
Does OM have any ministry with the ships into China?
We've been to China, but they just put too many restrictions. So I don't think we consider that a priority. We've been, of course, a tremendous ministry in Vietnam. We wanted to go to North Korea. That door didn't open yet. Korea is a very major country in Operation Mobilization. And one of our directors of the ship, well, two different directors, were both Koreans.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Have you experienced an organization?
We'd like you to go on the ship for a year, you know.
Yeah, okay.
We'd have to interview you first, of course.
Maybe there's an age limit. Has the organization experienced much persecution over the years, and how did you overcome it? Any instances?
Well, I believe persecution also gets greatly exaggerated because it's exciting, and bad news travels quicker than good news. And we have not had a lot of persecutions. We've had martyrdoms. I mean, we've been 60 years at it. So the missionaries mainly die in car crashes. Missionaries don't die being martyrs. There are a few. And, of course, Raymond Koch kidnapped. But basically, the door is so wide open. And even in China, where there is persecution, it seems to have just caused the church to grow more. Not that it's unimportant, not that we shouldn't be concerned. But I think we need to be realistic. People who are not believers in the world today, they are suffering more than Christians. It's unbelievable what's going on in probably at least 15 different countries. And we need to have a heart, because when we get martyred, we go to glory. But if they get slaughtered in some terrorist attack, you know, they have no hope from the Word of God, which is, of course, the toughest thing for all of us. But we have to hold to the Word of God rather than our human reasoning. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So that's a tough one for this day of hyper-toleration, you know. But we want to hold to the Word of God. And I think the strength of OM today under Lawrence Tong, Biola University graduate, has also been given a doctorate from there. He's holding to the Word of God.
What advice would you give the average church person who's not really into missions, but really, you know, want to be open to what God would have them do? What steps could he take?
Well, I think the first thing is just to repent, just to acknowledge that you're being really stupid and you probably don't read the Bible. You're probably watching too many dumb television programs. So it's really easy. Just repent and do a U-turn. Let me tell you one story. A young man from India, he almost was not accepted on OM. The foreigner in Kerala did not want him. They said he's too young, he's immature. But the Indian leader overruled and sent K.P. Yohanan on OM. His next step, he was in a meeting like this when I was speaking and called people to repentance and radical commitment. He stood up and got trained on OM for a couple of years, met an amazing German woman because he was on OM. He disappeared for a while, went to the States, went to a small Bible school, and then he birthed a movement called Gospels for Asia. Okay, let's run 40 years later. He has 15,000 congregations. He has 4 million people involved in his ministry in Burma, India, Nepal. He has a state-of-the-art hospital. He has some businesses to help the thing stay resourced, though he gets a lot of donations as well. So that's just one person. And he's got a wonderful family, all godly kids. And I was just with him at a meeting at Heathrow Airport for a couple of hours, just stunned at what God is doing through this man. He's made mistakes. Of course, he's criticized social media, picks on anybody. And so don't trust everything you see and read on the social media. Fake, this is the day of fake news. But God, I've just seen God's hand on him. I didn't always agree with everything. One book he dedicated to me, I thought it was a terrible book. And this is why I'm encouraging people to read my new book called Messiology. Because as Christians, we do mess up sometimes. For years, I've been preaching a joy because I'm into the book of Proverbs. Now I've started to write my own. I won't get in the Bible. I don't know how to apply for that. But my proverb is, where two or three of the Lord's people are gathered together, sooner or later, there's a mess. And that's rather discouraging, right? Especially when you're in them. I've only been in a few hundred. But messiology is how God works in the midst of mess all through history. And it sets us free from unrealistic expectation and gives us a big-hearted view of the God of mercy and grace. So KP, you know, he's been in a court case and he's got tremendous enemies. And yet God is mightily using him and he's strong in the Lord. One person. And I believe there are people here this morning that need to make a U-turn and embrace the message of the Word of God. And part of that message is to reach the whole world with the gospel. It doesn't mean you have to immediately become a missionary. It's firstly a transaction of the heart connected with the Lordship of Christ to live 100% for him where you are, which is not easy. And if it wasn't for business and professional people putting their money into OM, we wouldn't be here. There'd be no ship. But as it brought out in this new book, Gospel Patrons, whenever the Lord raises up an unusual servant with a message in a ministry like Billy Graham, God raises up two kinds of people. People who pray and often give small amounts, and he raises up a few who somehow have money and can help big things happen, like, you know, buying another ship.
So are you going to buy another ship?
Well, they're going to be eventually getting another ship. I understand. I'm not involved in all that, but that's certainly being prayed about seriously right now. We always get old ships, so they, you know. I've just been on the Doulos. We had 30 years. One of the hardest decisions in my life was to buy the second ship, Doulos. We bought it in Venice from Costa Line. It was already old. That ship, built in 1914, has served for 30 years. There was pressure to scrap it. It was finished as a ship. And a Singaporean businessman bought that ship, and we've seen a miracle. It's now a deluxe hotel. I just stayed overnight in Bintang. You take a little ferry out of Singapore, and you're in Indonesia. But it's really a Singaporean resort. Lots of Muslims go there as well. So Doulos has just been resurrected. You need a few shekels to stay there overnight. Might give you a discount if you give him my name.
Well, George, I noticed your shirt. You've got a map of the world on your shirt. Can you just share with us, you know, God moves in waves in different times. Where do you think today is one area where God is really moving in a very exciting and dramatic fashion that we could get behind in prayer too?
Well, I think the unique thing about today is God is moving everywhere in a very powerful way. This is the greatest time of harvest in the entire history. We're looking at 2,000 years, friends. We're looking back to Acts 13 when Paul and Barnabas were sent out as missionaries. And today, there are probably 300,000 missionaries and national missionaries around the globe. And the response is huge. Now, the slowest is Europe, but Europe already has a large number of believers. So just to make up for those going to heaven takes a certain amount of growth. So in Britain, we're sort of leveled off, but a lot of people are coming to Jesus in Great Britain. We have a lot of new churches. And things have greatly changed. There's now 45,000 different denominations. So the guy that stands up and says, our denomination is the only one, you know, he would need a psychiatrist real quick because, I mean, it's just ridiculous. God is worked through families. And again, this is a main theme of my book, Messiology, how God works in these messy situations. The church, I'm very involved in Africa now. Church growth is off the charts. Millions in the last few years turning to Jesus. Many of them don't even have a Bible because they're still very poor. And now in India, which is my number one, where I lived for some years, in our little OM work as well, so many thousands were coming to Jesus. It had to be transformed. So it's now a church movement. It's not part of OM. Technically, it is in our hearts. And we have 4,000 congregations and 110 schools and 100 different humanitarian ministries, especially preventing sex trafficking. So this is, I'm so thrilled that God has allowed me to be here still at my age. I have many friends that have gone on to glory because surely it's one of the most exciting times for the church. And any of you who are getting older, you all look like teenagers to me, but any of you getting older, there's no retirement program. Some of the best years of my life have been in the last few years. And if you study unsaved, secular, pagan business people, many shakers and movers in politics and business are over 70. So this retirement thing, that's just one of many tricks of the enemy to get you to fall asleep and sit there like a couch potato watching another stupid TV program. May God give you the grace to run the race right to the end. Health, of course, changes that. We know that. And Alzheimer's would change me really quick. I'll wear a sign. This is not George Verwer. I've had a great life, so please don't go away feeling pity. Go pray and praise the Lord. But Alzheimer's is a terrible thing, and we've had close friends with it. But I sometimes speak at the funeral when I said, this lady we knew for the last couple of years, that is not who this woman was. You know, she had this unusual illness. It becomes like a different person. But if you don't have a health problem, then run and deal with laziness. I interviewed a bunch of missionaries in India. I said, what's your biggest problem? These are missionaries. They all said, my biggest, because they were in the tropics, not used to the heat. They said, my biggest problem is laziness. It actually surprised me. I thought they had other bigger problems. So deal with any laziness in your life and go for Jesus. I'm sure I'm just preaching to the choir. They're all radical, turn the world upside down disciples sitting here.
George, I know that you are very passionate about books, and books are Christian literature is a great way to turn our hearts to God as well. Can you tell us a bit?
Well, Parry is one of the number one book distributors in the whole OM world because some are really sleeping in this area. And look at that book display. And I want to give you one of my own books. There's quite a few of my own books there. No Turning Back. Help You Keep Running the Race. We even have one of my books in Chinese. And then Out of the Comfort Zone about Global Missions in my new book, Messiology. So one of my books is a gift. So please don't pay for it. Just take it as a gift. We publish these in India at a very low price. But generally the books are on a donation. And of course, number one is Operation World. Though it is slowly getting out of date, it's 90% relevant. You can get this, in England, where I live, this is £15. You can get it even for a couple. What is this money you have? Ringgit.
A donation.
Yeah, you give. Well, one ringgit. That's not much, is it? Anyway, this book is very hard to get. And I come in here and see Perry's, you know, out-of-the-box book table, and she's got a whole pile. And there's a similar Operation World for Kids. Some of you, your reading level isn't that high. You really enjoy this operation. I just love this book. I love kids' books. And sometimes it keeps it simple. And there's my new book, if I can dig it out, called Messiology. Look at that cover. It used to be called More Drops. This is the most influential book in my life in the last 10 years about women, about what women suffering. If you can read that and not be highly impacted, well, you're an unusual person. This book helped change the course of OM and what we're able to do in empowering women and releasing them into ministry, as well as all these other 15 areas where women are suffering, including uncontrolled rape in many parts of the world, then you need to go for it. Thank you.
So today, actually, we've got a big book table, and you can take anything you want. Just put a donation in the box. All of the proceeds from that will go towards the fight against modern-day slavery. That's our Christmas appeal for this year for OM. And all the funds will go to Bangladesh, Malawi, or to Moldova to fight modern-day slavery, things like women being trafficked and girls being sold into slavery.
You'll find my newsletter there. I'd like to meet as many of you as possible. I'm going to try to get to the door just to meet you and give out my card. But I'd love to pray for you, and I'm not just saying that. I often spend 8-9 hours in prayer, especially stuck on an airplane. And I need information. I don't believe in just generalized prayer. I believe in specific prayer generally for people. And if you have a prayer request, my email's on my letter or my card. I will personally pray for you and the request you put. And if you want more books, just put your address. But don't be surprised if a large truck pulls up to your house with some books.
And George does that. He will remember to pray, and he'll send you a line and say, I've just prayed for you. So thank you, George, for being very faithful with that. I want to show a quick video clip of one of our ministries in Moldova. So if you do give a donation today, this will be one of the beneficiaries of that.
My role with Freedom Challenge is working with the vulnerable girls, mentoring, organizing the conferences, the camps for them. And human trafficking is a huge problem because parents are away. They are going to different countries to earn some money. And children, they stay here without parents, yeah, without love. And they're trying to find this love in the wrong places. And traffickers are taking advantage of the children who are looking for this love. Human trafficking became a problem when the Soviet Union fell. So Moldova was totally in collapse. And I can tell you the statistics, but 80% in the villages, they're unemployed. That's why people were tricked by traffickers to go and work abroad to earn some money.
It's the poorest country in Europe.
Freedom Challenge is bringing hope to these girls, and we explain them what actually God loves them so much, and they're really loved. And Freedom Challenge supports in Moldova 3 ministries. It's elderly and disabled projects, day centers, and beginning of life. The elderly ministry provides one hot meal per day and a spiritual blessing for these people. In the day center, these children, they receive a hot meal. They come after school. Yes, they do their homework, their Bible lessons. And day center, this is the safe place for these children. That's why the chance for being in the traffic is lower. Beginning of Life organization, they prevent human traffic by working with the girls, by mentoring them, and they rehabilitate girls who already have been in traffic.
So I noticed there's a increasing social action dimension in the ministry of OM. When has that come about?
I think we started it in a special way a long, long time ago for Afghanistan, because that was a key place and that's the only way you could be there. But theologically, through the Losang Congress and other men and women of God, it wasn't just something you did in order to get in a country. It became part of the DNA. You did this because you love people, because you see it in the scriptures. So the shift started around the year 2000. And it grew as more under the leadership of Peter Maiden, though in my own special projects ministry, a little tiny part of OM, I started then for the first time not only raising money for books and Bibles and tracts, which I've been doing for 60 years, but I started raising money in connection with sex trafficking, the impure water crisis, malaria crisis. I got very involved in the global AIDS crisis. So the year 2000 to the year 2005, things really changed. Now, some people feel it's gone too far, and we're trying to address that balance, because we want to be, especially under Lawrence Tong, to be a movement that is planting vibrant communities of spirit-filled believers. I think that's my paraphrase.
It's always the tension, isn't it? Because
and life is full of tensions. Yeah, I've had 60 years of it in my marriage. One of the best books you can ever read, especially for marriage, is it, and I'm thrilled you're going to have this session on forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the strongest messages on my heart. And again, I was just reading. How many times did you forgive? 7 times? 70 times 7. I mean, that is so radical. That is so radical. And that doesn't come in. So I'm thrilled that you're gonna have that. And I just believe with all my heart, discipleship, which has been OM's strong emphasis, but we always had that grace through 1 Corinthians 13, that emphasis on grace and then humbling ourselves and dealing with our toxic side. So we need discipleship and radical grace combined.
How does your wife deal with you being away most of the time, right?
No, I'm not totally changed because my wife isn't well. That's why I don't come to Asia hardly ever at all anymore. So I just preach around Europe, so I'm home. She doesn't mind if I'm gone 1 or 2 days, but I really feel the Lord told me to be with my wife. I was away from her 1/3 of my life. We were together a lot when we lived in India. We lived on the ship. My wife, people think she doesn't travel because she's not traveling now at 81 years of age. We had 20 different houses we lived in the first couple of years of marriage. But I wanted to urge you to read Charles Swindoll's book and the chapter, so powerful, graciously disagreeing and pressing on. And if churches also practice that, it can prevent disunity. You're not going to all agree on every single thing that different people even sometimes bring from the pulpit. We're all different. And God's unity is in the midst of diversity. So if you can find that book, Grace Awakening, and then oiling your marriage by grace. And now that we're getting older, my wife and I seem to be more different. She's getting very feisty and not afraid to exhort me. So I'm having breakfast and one Rice Krispie falls on the floor. She comes down the stairs. I don't get any greeting. She just looked at, what's that on the floor? So
sounds familiar.
We need prayer.
What about your children? How have they taken your ministry? Have they resented time away? And was it a struggle bringing up children when you're all over the world?
Yeah, I think, of course, the children of Christian leaders have a special pressure. But I think all children really have pressure. It's just different times we focus on different people, especially leaders. And I had two sons and one daughter. My older son loves the Lord. His son came to Jesus on our ship. He just had it in the head. And God met him on the ship. He's British born, but then lived in America. And, of course, if you really serve well on our ship, we honor you with a wife. So we gave him a Swiss wife. So I have 3 Swiss great-grandchildren living near Basel, and he's just a spirit-filled young man preaching on the ship, though he started in the engine room as a welder. Now, his 2 sisters, they seem to love the Lord, but I won't comment right now on their spiritual pilgrimage. But one of them's just got married to a guy and joined the American Air Force. We have a lot of contact, but they moved from London to Idaho. My older son has walked away from his faith for now. My daughter walked away for a while and then came back. So we've had our pilgrimage. Don't let things that happen in your family hinder you from running the race. These things are normal. One of my favorite expressions, simple, be real, because Christians tend to create a fantasy world. If you listen to some of their prayers, you really know they're in Disney World. We need to live in the real world. Bad things do happen to good people. And be careful of blaming yourself. It's often a great mistake. All of us as parents fail. And the children can make a mistake just as serious as ours. One of the biggest mistakes children make, and I believe especially here in Asia, unrealistic expectation about their parents, especially if they're a church leader. And as soon as they see this church leader or maybe their own father doing something really stupid, woo, it's like an atomic explosion. The Bible says if we say we don't sin, we deceive ourselves. So there's a sense we've got to learn to live with one another's sin, even as everything we want to do is to get out of that. And so I said, this is part of being real. as a kingdom person.
Yeah, okay, that's really good. George, and now closing 10-15 minutes, I believe the Lord would have laid upon your heart to share with us some final words from the Word. We'll leave you to do that.
I'll be very quick. I've been, you know, at our age, we go to a lot of funerals. I had 4 in 1 week. And I'm often asked to speak. And in our culture, they give you like 4 minutes, 5 minutes. But actually, I like funerals better than weddings. They're a lot shorter. But I just wanted to share from just one verse, which became my life verse when I was still a teenager. I was still in business selling firefighting equipment, which later I sold and started selling Bibles and Christian books, which led to the birth of sort of the literature side of OM. But I was traveling, setting up agents for my firefighting equipment, and I met a woman who's really strong on baptism. So I read the whole book of Acts, looking for what the Bible said about baptism. And there's not time to say much about that. But God, that night, from Acts chapter 20, gave me this verse, which is really, at that time, my life verse. Do you have a life verse? You know, now I got many life verses. Let me read it. This is after sharing about Paul's difficulties, what was going to face him, difficulties, possible imprisonment. And then after we read that, he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And I want to encourage you this morning to take that verse. It doesn't mean you're going to go the same way that God led me. We're all different. And I thank the Lord that OM from the beginning was always teamwork. It wasn't George Verwer. It was a team of people. 3 of us went to Mexico. My next group, 5 of us went to Mexico. And then later God gave me my own team partner, my wonderful wife, who's radically committed to Jesus in global missions. My wife had a much tougher background, had many emotional difficulties as a woman, producing even physical symptoms. Her father was killed in the war. Her stepfather abused her, mainly verbally. And she was a wounded person when Jesus came into her life. He kicked her out of the home, and so she came to Chicago, or I would have never met her. I had so much complexity with girls after my conversion because my big thing was kissing girls. That was a national sport in New York City. And in those days, we weren't jumping in bed with these girls. We were just, you know, just having fun. And so then after I became a Christian, someone now says, as a Christian, you're not allowed to kiss. And I went all through the Bible looking for that, thou shalt not kiss. And, you know, I never found it. So, you know, I kept kissing every girl available. Of course, many were not available. I was like a kissing Pharisee because I was very judgmental of my school friends who were sleeping with their girlfriends. I said, that's wrong. But then God broke me. It took time. And I think we need to be very patient with new believers. And one of the reasons I grew strong so quickly, I did not belong to a conservative, grace-killing, bash-the-new-believers kind of church, you know. You come to Christ by faith and grace, and as soon as you're in the church, they give you 15 rules and telling you even how you're supposed to cut your hair. You know, legalism was alive and well, I can tell you, in the 50s. And I think one of the things that's difficult for us in the church, and I'm a church person, fanatically committed to the local church, to be more honest about our struggles and failures, especially in the past, and how the church has persecuted in the past certain kinds of people. But anyway, the Lord convicted me that I was addicted to romance. And so I just stopped kissing. It was cold turkey. Had no girlfriend, no date. That's when I went to Mexico. That's when I learned Spanish. That's when I devoured the Word of God. And I lived that way for 2 years. And then I left university. I arrived at Moody Bible Institute. All born-again girls, some real beauties as well. They're carrying big Bibles. You know, you try to kiss one, you get King James to the head. So I was infatuated with about 7 girls.
But I didn't touch any of them. I just, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it's only when I went to rent a film because of my passion for evangelism, the woman in charge of the films was to be God's choice for my life. For me, it was love at first sight. I broke my fast, moved in on the target, said something totally stupid. So for me, it was love at first sight. For her, it was fright at first sight. But I managed to get her on a date. I'm not exaggerating. It's on that film. And I thought this might be a trick of the devil. I was so cuckoo in love with this girl. I thought this is a trick of the devil. I was learning not to trust myself. So I tried to scare her. I said, probably nothing going to happen between you and me, but you need to know I'm going to be a missionary. And if you marry me, probably in the end, you'll be eaten by cannibals in Papua New Guinea. Imagine trying to win a woman's heart. I don't recommend you try that here in Malaysia, really. You might want to be a little more subtle. Anyway, she was not in love with me, but I mobilized my prayer partners. God began to warm her heart, and she read in the Moody School paper, because I'd come back from Mexico, George Verwer is a man of God. Woo! The Lord, she wanted to marry a man of God. And so, you know, she agreed to marry me. We didn't really know each other. I was very strong on Ephesians 5, not the whole chapter, just that one verse. Submit to your husband as unto the Lord. And she agreed. She gave me all of her money. We gave it for global missions. She had an inheritance from her father killed in the war. We sold everything she had. We were big in OM, selling everything, putting the money into Bibles. And of course, I didn't believe in spending any money on a wedding, no money for rings, no money for honeymoon. And we're just, you know, we're in the war. I was big on warfare. And so we went right to Mexico, and everything I asked her to do, she did it. I mean, we had a fantastic marriage for several weeks. Then she read the other verses. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. January 31st, our 60th wedding anniversary, I celebrate 60 years of semi-failure trying to obey that verse, but I'm still working at it. So if you have, yeah, God's grace. So if you have areas of struggle, if you have areas of difficulties, if you at times feel you're a failure and you're not doing so well, let me tell you, God can use you. God can use you. If he could use a character like me, then God can use anyone. My final story that's inspired a lot of people, you may have heard it on the internet, but a family was in a terrible thunderstorm. Even the adults were nervous about the lightning. Then they realized the little 70-year-old was alone up in her bedroom. They ran upstairs, expected she'd be hiding under the bed. The little girl's looking out the window. Another flash of lightning. They said, are you okay? The little girl smiled. She said, I'm fine. I believe God is taking my picture. God is taking your picture. So you better behave or repent and keep running the race. Amen.
We want to thank Dr. George Verwer, and what an amazing testimony, isn't it, of God's grace and work in our lives. But I think what is more inspiring than just all the stories, I can't wait to get to that age where I have all these kind of stories to share and people will laugh at how me and my wife have all these things. But I think one of the greatest privilege and hearing all these kind of things, the stories, is how he has served God faithfully all these years. Sorry, trying to multitask at the same time. And here we are. I think this reminds us that all of us are called. All of us have a mission that God, and it's God's mission to seek and save the lost. And I hope our stories will be as fascinating too as we come along this journey. And I hope you've met God today. I felt God's presence right from the beginning through the entire stories that I am hearing. And I don't know, I just want to respond by singing. That's my default, because I told you I feel like life is a musical, isn't it? You know, I just want to break out in song. So will you break out in song with me? To sing this song and say, holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. And I want to be sent out to show the world that you are real. And that your love is so real. Can we stand? Thank you for your love. Thank you for saving a wretch like me. I want to give my life for your glory. Oh, there's none like you. I want to worship you. You are my King. You are my King. Let's sing it together.